Well, good morning again. And we have a special, you know, sometimes I tell people, don't expect to see or hear next Sunday the same thing you saw or heard this Sunday. Because we mix it up. We have different pastors, other leaders who speak, or our topics change. But anyway, we have a really good one this morning that we've been looking forward to, and it's really our first, at least the first in a long time, at doing this topic. And so I don't think we could have gotten a better guy than Rollin Mays. The pastors would have been willing to do this, but Rollin stepped into it, and I think God's given him some great things on his heart. I had an opportunity Friday to get a little preview of his message, and I'll tell you, stay tuned, because when he gets close to the end, he's going to share a very personal and poignant illustration. So stay tuned and ask God to speak to your hearts. Will you just pray with me for a moment? Lord, thank you for having each of us here today. I feel like it's even a divine appointment for us to hear a little bit more of what's on your heart. And we pray, God, that you would work by your Spirit in us and your word and your servant today to make what is on your heart even more pressing on our hearts. Each one of us, God. Probably each one of us needs to be drawn a little closer to you and have our minds transformed a little more, maybe a lot more, to think the way you think and to desire what you desire. So help us with that, I pray this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Rollin Mays.
Thanks, Roger. Yeah, so this morning, something is happening that has not happened, as far as I understand it. Fellowship Church has been around for over 40 years. As far as I understand it, we've never had a Sunday like this, okay? This, and we're hoping to make this a tradition, this is our church planning Sunday. We want to do this, hopefully, from now on, every spring, take a Sunday and talk about church planning. And now for some of you guys, church planning gets you pumped. Just those two words, you're like, heck yes, let's go, okay? Some of you go, what the heck is church planning? And then some of you go, I know what is church planning is, but I'm not sure it has any relevance to me. And I want to encourage you, whichever category you're in, I want to encourage you this morning to lean in and to really ask the Lord to share with you, to show you what's on his heart. And Roger just prayed. I'm going to pray again, though. I want to ask him for that, and I just want to encourage you guys. Pray for me. Pray for yourselves. Pray that God would open our eyes to see what he wants us to see, to help us understand what his role for us is in his kingdom. Yeah, God, we just ask for that. We thank you for this opportunity to talk about church planning. God, we thank you for the work that you have done through the church for 2,000 years, the work that you've been doing through this church for the last 40 years. God, help us right now, whatever state we're in, and I even just pray, God, help me. I really feel just a need for your help right now, God. Help me, help us lean in, receive from you what you want to share with us, God. Open our eyes. Help us see beyond just the details, the momentary troubles of this life, God, to see something bigger, to see the plan, God, that you've been working out. And we just ask that in your name, Jesus. All right, I want to start with two verses. And these two verses sum up the entire history of this planet. Okay, two verses, they sum up the entire history of this planet. In fact, every history textbook should start with these two verses. Okay, every single one should start with these two verses. And a truly godly view of history starts with buying into these two verses. And the crazy thing is they come from a book called Habakkuk. Okay, most of you probably know that's in the Bible. Some of you may not. It's not one we probably read very often. It's kind of like in that back corner, you know, like in the shadowy corner called the Minor Prophets of the Bible, right? Habakkuk 2, 13, and 14. 2, 13, and 14. The entire history of our planet in two verses. Behold, Is it not from the Lord of hosts that peoples labor merely for fire and nations weary themselves for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. I love that word, behold. Man, that's not something we normally say, right? When's the last time you looked at somebody next to you and just said, behold, right? We don't say that, right? I have said it a few times in my life, though, actually in seriousness to people with me, and usually it was in the context of climbing a mountain, right? I've climbed it before. I'm with people who haven't, and I know we're about to go around a corner, or we're going to get to the top of something, and then their minds are going to be blown, right? Something right around that corner, on the top of that hill, something is going to open up in front of our eyes. That's so staggering, so overwhelming, so beautiful, so majestic. You need to know it's coming. Behold. Behold, is it not from the Lord of hosts? The Lord of hosts, okay? Is this the Lord of people who host dinner parties? The Lord of people who host award shows? The Lord of TV hosts? No, this is hosts of armies. The Lord of hosts, armies, hosts of armies. The Lord of great armies. The Lord of angel armies. The Lord of the hosts of heaven. The king and general of the most powerful army imaginable. Behold, is it not from the Lord of hosts, from the king and general of the most powerful army imaginable, is it not from him that peoples labor merely for fire and nations weary themselves for nothing? I love that. That is so epic. This is the entire sweep of human endeavor. Summed up, from the individual to entire societies and empires. Is it not from the Lord of hosts that the peoples labor merely for fire and the nations weary themselves for nothing? I mean, like I said, just think about the greatest empires the world has ever known. Babylon, Assyria, Egypt, Persia, Rome, Genghis Khan's Mongol Empire, right? The 19th century British Empire, you know, it's the empire in which the sun never set. The United States, maybe China in the future, great nations, world powers. They labor, they build armies, they conquer, only to succumb to the newest great power. They may seem impressive in the moment, but really, they're laboring only for that which will be consumed, just burned up, and the ashes will fly away, and they'll land on the pages of our history textbooks, but they're gone. They're gone. Behold, is it not from God, the king and general of the most powerful army imaginable, the Lord of hosts, is it not from him that the nations expend their energy for nothing? Right? And then verse 14, right? So I think about this when you're like taking off in a plane and it's like a cloudy day and the plane gets through the clouds, right? And suddenly, instead of the clouds being above you, you're looking down on the clouds, right? And the sun's shining. So verse 13 is like the world under the clouds, what seems important, what seems impressive. And then verse 14 takes us above the clouds, right? We're about to see a new vista. A new reality. Verse 14, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Amen? This is the trajectory of all of history. The nations fight, the peoples labor for transient, empty power and prestige, but everything is converging toward a moment when the knowledge of the glory of the Lord saturates the earth. behold. Do you see it? Can you see around the corner? Can you see above the clouds? The whole world's going to know. They're going to know the glory of the Lord of hosts. Every knee's going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess. Every square inch of this planet is going to be saturated with the knowledge of his glory. And nobody can stop it. Nobody. It's happening. Habakkuk 2, 13 and 14. Behold, is it not from the Lord of hosts that peoples labor merely for fire and nations weary themselves for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's where history is going. But how are we going to get there? What's it going to look like, that process? What's the mechanism by which the Lord of great armies, the Lord of hosts, will fill the earth with his glory? And just a warning, this is the point in the story, takes a weird turn. It's about to get crazy. Okay? Ephesians 3, 9, the Apostle Paul, he says, I was chosen to explain to everyone this mysterious plan that God, the creator of all things, had kept secret from the beginning. So all of history is moving toward the earth fully knowing the glory of God. And Paul is saying right here in Ephesians 3, 9, that the plan for how that was going to happen, the mechanism that God had designed to accomplish that end, it has been hidden from eternity past. It's a mystery and it's a secret. And God has revealed it to him and to the people of the early church. So what's this amazing, super secret, crazy cool plan that God's come up with? Verse 10. God's purpose in all this was to use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. God's purpose in all of this was to use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Unseen rulers and authorities. We're not talking about presidents, dictators, prime ministers, kings, queens. We're talking about angels and demons. Unseen rulers and authorities. God wants to display his incredible wisdom to the angels and demons. The angels and demons through what instrument? The church. If you're like me, that kind of makes you go, what? The church? And Paul, he just looks right back at me and he just nods his head and then he just keeps right on chugging in verse 11. He says, this was the eternal plan. So before there was time, like from unimaginably far back, this was the plan which he carried out through Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay, this makes me go, scratch my head. Have you looked at the church recently? Have you looked at the church recently? I mean, I know I, for one, really like to complain about the problems with the American church. Right? I mean, even here at Fellowship, don't we think, man, there's so many things we could do better. Right? I don't mean that in a negative sense. I mean, just don't we see that? Don't we feel that? Wouldn't we think that God would, if God wanted to show off to angels and demons, if he wanted to say, you want to see how wise I am? Don't you think maybe he'd just like design a few super Christians, right? Some crazy radical missionaries, just a few individuals. And then he'd be like, hey guys, you see them? Those few people, a few individuals? But he's not saying that. He's not saying through a few radical, faithful individuals. He's saying it's the entire church. It's not super Christians. It's not the radical missionaries. God's secret, eternal, mysterious plan to reveal his glory is not through a few select individuals. It is through the corporate assembly of all believers. And the rest of the New Testament confirms this truth, this reality. Over and over, the New Testament confirms this truth. The church is the instrument God has designed, chosen, and appointed to fill the earth with the knowledge of his glory. The universal church, the invisible assembly of all believers, gathered into many visible assemblies called the local church. The local church. So really, we could say the local church is the instrument God has designed, chosen, and appointed to fill the earth with the knowledge of his glory. Here's where this is just crazy, okay? In Acts 1, in the book of Acts, in chapter 1, there was one local church of 120 people. 120 people. Then Pentecost happens, they get anointed with the Holy Spirit, and quite literally overnight, thousands. The church grows to several thousand. Then in Acts 7, persecution scatters that church in Jerusalem of several thousand. And everywhere these people that had come to faith had repented in the context of that first church in Jerusalem that had come out of 120 people, everywhere those people went, without even knowing what they were doing, under the power, the work of the Holy Spirit, they started planting new churches. And then those new churches started sending people out to plant other churches. So by the time we get to Acts 13, we read about one of those churches in Antioch. And Antioch in church 13, or in Acts 13, in Acts 13, Antioch commissions Paul and Barnabas to go out and plant other churches. And we can just fast forward a little bit, about 2,000 years, and that's just kept happening the whole time. At some point in those 2,000 years, there was a church that was planted in Houston, Texas. And then a group of non-students in 1977 decided they were going to move to College Station and plant a church to reach students. That church is Fellowship Church. A church planted a church, 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 planted a church. Do you get it? Do you know that's how you go from, in Acts 1, 120 people to, in 2018, over 2 billion Christians worldwide? A church planted a church, planted a church, planted a church. Hey, angels and demons, do you see? Do you see the wisdom of our God? Every local church, it's got issues, every single one. But the local church is the instrument God has designed, chosen, and appointed to fill the earth with the knowledge of his glory. And so here we are, this morning, in a local church called Fellowship Church. We're not perfect, far from it. We're not the biggest, the most stylish, the smartest, or the holiest. But what we want to say together, I'm not just wanting to say this to you guys, this is what we want to say together. As to the degree, insofar as God gives us grace and wisdom, we intend to do our part to fill the earth with the knowledge of the glory of God. And that means we plant churches. as many healthy churches as we can, as fast as we can, according to the grace and wisdom given to us. This is our vision statement. We want to multiply mature, Great Commission disciples of Jesus, multiply home groups, and multiply campus-focused churches across the U.S. and around the world. Do you know what that's really saying? That's our way of saying, according to the model that we use in our context, the home group model, that's our way of saying we want to be part of Habakkuk 2:14. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And that's why we're having today. Like Roger said, that's why we're taking a break to focus on church planting today. Because we want to be all in, all together for the glory of God. And that means planting churches. We don't want to have a vision that's like in a document somewhere on somebody's computer or in a plaque on a wall. Okay? We want it to be something that we all know we're all bought into. And I feel like this. I feel like we haven't really done a good job, as good a job as we would like to, as good a job as we would like to of emphasizing that third part of the vision statement. I think if people have been coming to our church for a couple years, hopefully if we ask them, hey, what does Fellowship Church care about? Hopefully what they would say, what you guys would say is, oh, they care about personal discipleship. And they care about multiplying home groups. But they might not say, we're obsessed, Fellowship Church is obsessed with planting churches. Well, we are. That's the big reveal. We are. And we want to be even more obsessed. And we don't want it just to be at the top levels of leadership. We want it to be an entire community. We want every one of us to be invested in making disciples, multiplying home groups, and planting as many churches as we possibly can. Since we were planted in 1977, from the start, I didn't exist in 1977, all right? But so as far as I know, from what I've been told, okay, ever since 1977 when we were planted, we have had a desire to plant other campus-focused churches. And over the last 40 years, God has helped us get better and better at it. So our first real attempt, we had just been around 8 years. It was 1985. I still didn't exist, by the way, but this happened. This is true, even though I didn't experience it, okay? Our first real attempt was in 1985, 8 years after being planted. We were part of an association of churches back then that came up with this crazy, like insanely aggressive church planting scheme called, this is a great name, by the way. We'll just never top this name, Invasion 85. That is a great name, Invasion 85. Okay? The acronym was I-85, which is not as good because it sounds like an interstate, all right? But Invasion 85, let's go. What are we invading? I don't know, but I'm up for it. All right, so at the same time, after only 8 years of existence, we attempted to plant four churches at the same time, okay, in campuses, college campuses in the Southeast. We knew we were destined for the SEC, let me tell you. We knew it, even back in 85, all right? They were all SEC campuses as far as I understand. So guess what happened? They all became healthy, thriving churches. No, sadly, that's not true. Okay, we didn't know what we were doing. We sent them out with very little support or training. They did their best. Nothing happened. Our heart was in the right place. You got to give that to us. Okay, our heart was in the right place, but we didn't know what we were doing. In 2000, and by this time, I exist. Okay, I don't know why I think it's important that you know that. In 2000... That's not my notes. I just want you guys to know. In 2000, we tried again. We said, all right, let's give it another go. And we planted a church at the University of North Texas called Hope Fellowship. And 18 years later, Hope Fellowship is still reaching students at North Texas. And then 10 years later, in 2010, we sent a church planting team to Texas State. And every week now, they have 80 to 100 students attending their small groups, their home groups. And just this last year, 2017, and just this last year, we sent a church plant to UTSA, and we think this is our strongest team we've ever sent, to University of Texas at San Antonio. They've been there less than a year and are already experiencing some strong growth. Each time we've planted a campus church, you guys may notice this if you're doing the math. Each time we've planted a campus church, the interval has gotten shorter between plants. 15 years from 85 to 2000, 10 years from 2000 to 2010, 7 years from 2010 to 2017. And then the crazy thing is, in between the last two domestic, North American campus-focused church plants, we planted a church in East Asia in 2013. Our first international church plant ever. It feels like, and we want to know this, it feels like we're picking up steam. We're gaining momentum. I mean, 15 years from now, how quickly could we be planting churches? How fast could it start to get? Our desire right now is to plant our next domestic campus-focused church plant in 2023. We're still very early in the stages of identifying the location of that new church plant. But this morning, you guys get the big reveal. Here are the four campuses we're thinking about right now. Okay, you guys ready? You ready? All right. Yeah, that's what I need. Three people doing a drum roll. That felt good. Woo! Okay. All right. So in no particular order, here's the ones we're thinking about. Texas A&M, San Antonio, UT, Rio Grande Valley, Sam Houston State, and UT Arlington, UTA. So most likely, it's not certain, but most likely, that next church plant in 2023 will be to one of those four campuses. And after we plant that one in 2023, we hope to do another one in 2027. And in the midst of that, here's what's crazy. In the midst of that, there are already plans at work for our East Asia church plant to plant another church. Do you guys get the significance of this? Do we want this to keep going and get faster and healthier and better, just to see more and more churches come out? And then hopefully in the future, churches that we're planning to plant other churches. Do we want that? Yeah, I know it's hard to tell when it's a rhetorical question or a real question. Even on that one, I wasn't sure. And so what I want to do is I just want to challenge every one of us today to figure out a way to invest in church planting. And I even want to encourage you guys, most of the things, I'm not going to go through all of them right now, okay? I have a list of things that I want to share with our students at the 11-11 service, all right? But I want to encourage you guys here in this service, I just want to encourage you guys are part of something. This may not feel spectacular. Like I said, we don't have the most stylish service here at the 1001 or the biggest crowd, but we're part of something, and you guys are part of something. And God wants to encourage us to invest more so. And I even just want to encourage you guys, if your heart is resonating with this stuff, just to pray about it and ask, and maybe even talk to some of our pastors about, well, what, even if I'm not going to go on a church plant in the future, if I'm staying in College Station long term, what does it look like for me to help our church as a whole, to be bought in, to be all in, all together, for us to plant more and more churches? I'll sum up for you guys, just so you know. I just want you to hear even what I'm going to be sharing with our students in 11-11. Just some ideas for them. And some of these actually may apply to you guys, but I want you to hear it just to even know what we're sharing with our students. Okay? So, different ways people can be involved in church planting. One of the things I want to encourage our students in 11-11, and some of you guys, if say you're still in grad school, this applies to you, or if you may be moving, one of the ways that people can be invested in church planting is if you leave and go somewhere else, make one of the first things you look for in a prospective church that you're going to join, whether it has a vision for planting or assisting in planting churches. People don't ask that. My guess is, Roger, nobody's probably ever walked into this service and asked you, they're a first-time visitor, and have asked you, what's Fellowship Church's vision for planting churches? People don't ask that question. You could be the people that ask that question. The first question you ask somebody, right? A second thing I'm going to share, people can, when they move, when they graduate, or even when they get another job, they can go look to move to the location of one of our current church plants. Right, I have a guy that used to be in my home group named Julio. Julio walked into our Freshman Connect event. This is probably 7 years ago now. He walked in. He didn't even introduce himself. The first person he went up to was Paul Stuff, if you guys know Paul Stuff. He went up to Paul Stuff, and he said, I'm here to debate Christians. He was a self-identified militant atheist. Okay? Not anymore. All right? God got him, all right? He became a believer at the start of his sophomore year. After going back and forth his freshman year, he would go every other week to home group and the opposite weeks to the Atheist and Agnostic Club to get ammo to come back and argue with us. Okay, but God changed his life. He's now going to grad school at UTSA. And he, more than anybody there, is responsible because he's a student there, because he moved there. Because he decided to become a grad student at UTSA, he, more than anybody there, is responsible for helping them get a registered student organization recognized at UTSA, which is a huge part of their ability to reach out to students there. And Roger told me, he talked to Julio at the men's retreat, and Julio told him something to the effect, it's not a direct quote, is that I have never felt more used by God and more engaged with his work than I am now. In the context of moving to that church plant to support them. Another option for people, and this is really an option for everybody. I don't want to just include this as a student. Is to intend in your heart, or to at least start to move toward being part of our next church plant in 2023. Staying here, getting sharpened and prepared, becoming part of a team to plant a church. And then option four, and this is one I just really am going to encourage the students in, is to think about going on staff with our church. So they can be part of not just helping and supporting a church plant, but really leading it where it goes. That, in case you didn't know, that is the limiting factor in our ability to plant churches. It's the quantity and quality of staff that we have, and we need more staff. So again, I want you guys to hear that so you know even what I'm sharing with our students, and some of that does apply to y'all as well. And in general, we want to be all in, all together as a church. 10-01 and 11-11 in planting churches. And to really care about that, to think about church beyond an activity, beyond something we consume, beyond something that makes us feel good, beyond something that makes us nicer people, to think of church in terms of I want to help plant other churches. That is a radical way to think. And it's something that every single one of us can decide right now. I want to care about that. I want to find a way. If it's praying, if it's giving, if it's going, whatever, any number of ways. If it's supporting in one way. I want to care about that. I want to be part of a legacy of 2,000 years of churches planting, churches planting, churches planting, churches. Because all of history is converging toward a moment when the earth will be saturated, filled with the knowledge of the glory of our God. And the church, despite its weaknesses, despite its problems, the church and the local church, this local church, is the instrument that God has designed, chosen, and appointed to fill the earth with the knowledge of his glory. We want to multiply mature, Great Commission-minded disciples of Jesus, multiply home groups, and multiply campus-focused churches across the U.S. and around the world. The worship team can come on up. We're going to get the chance to enter into a time of worship. And like I said, whether as individuals we have any idea, we have any clear sense or concept of what it would look like for us to invest in church planting in the future, domestically, internationally, as a tent maker missionary, as a support-based missionary, as a committed member of a church that has a vision to plant churches. That's this church. Whatever it might look like, we want to seek God together during this time. We want to cry out to God and say, God, help us. Give us the grace and wisdom to plant more and more churches. Healthy churches, strong churches, churches that plant other churches. And then we want to cry out as individuals and even for our brothers and sisters. We want to say, help us understand. Help us understand what your role is for me, what your role is for him or for her in contributing to church planting. During the first prayer mic slot, we're going to do something called rapid fire prayer, which is also a great name, right up there with Invasion 85, rapid fire prayer. Okay? What that means is people praying really short prayers of like no more than 10 to 15 seconds. Like one or two sentences, a bunch in a row, like 10, 15 people in a row praying prayers of 10 to 15 seconds. If you want to do that, you can go during the start of worship and you can go find Roger. And Roger's going to be organizing that. And again, we want to crowd together, pray the prayer in our heart, the very short prayer in our heart, for God to give us the grace and wisdom to plant churches and for God to help us understand our role in planting churches. And after that, we'll have some normal prayer mic slots as well, but we want you guys to know about that rapid fire prayer. In 1977, a group of non-students living in Houston decided to move to College Station to plant a church focused on reaching students. Many of them had no idea how they were even going to support themselves. And when they moved here, guess who one of the first students they met who accepted Christ was? It's a girl named Gail Berry. And a few years later, Gail Berry met a man who had recently started attending Fellowship Church. His name was Merle Mays. They started dating, and a couple years later, they got married. And in 1986, they had a son, Rollin Mays. When those people from Houston made the crazy choice in 1977 to uproot their lives and move to College Station to plant a church named Fellowship Church, do you think they had any idea that they could have ever imagined that one of the first people to receive Christ through that church plant would be the mother of a son who would 40 years later stand in front of this same church they planted and say, we got to care about church planting. This has got to matter to us. Could they have imagined that? I mean, in 1977, how far away must March 25th, 2018 have seemed? But in 1977, they decided to become one more link in a chain of church planting that stretched back to Acts 1. Who knows the legacy that God will work through each one of us, even if we don't go plant it, even if we just stay here as committed members of this church, or we move and we become committed members of another church that cares about church planting. Who knows what legacy God can work through our lives when we make that crazy choice to care about more than just how Sunday morning feels, to care about more than just consuming, to care more about ourselves and say, God, we want to be part of this grand drama, this history of the entire earth, past, present, and future that we're moving towards. Habakkuk 2:13 and 14. Behold, is it not from the Lord of hosts that peoples labor merely for fire and nations weary themselves for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea.